encourage you to, as always, to be attentive to what we're studying. Take this material and study it, read it, and make your own notes. I will readily admit to you and suggest to you that if you put this under a microscope or under a magnifying glass, microscope, whatever, and you want to go through with a fine-tooth comb, you're going to find things out of place, words misspelled, maybe a wrong reference or whatever the case. And you're welcome to share that with me. But just be sure to write that in your own notes and study it. Make the corrections that need to be made if there's something that is out of place. And take this and mark it up. Use it. A lot of resources went into putting this together. And so use this as a workbook, and not as a be-all, end-all for your study on an overview of the Bible. But use it, mark it up, and make your own notes and study. Last week we left off talking about the book of Jeremiah, I believe. We talked about what a prophet is and what their work was and how many prophets there were and the difference between when you hear people talk about a major prophet versus a minor prophet. And it's okay if you don't use that designation. Their work was equally important. They just were from different places, sent to different people, and penned a different length of writing. And so just understand that they were all prophets, that God revealed His Word to them, and they spoke it, and they penned it. If you go over to the book of 1 Peter, turn over there with me, and a lot of what we look at, there's not a doubt in my mind that you're very well familiar with what the Bible says. 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter 1, verses 20 and 21, if someone will read that nice and loud for us. 2 Peter 1, 20 and 21.
Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit.
When the Bible here says that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, what does He mean by that phrase? Do you ever think about that? We make reference to this often when we talk about how that the Scriptures were inspired. But what did the writer mean when he said that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation?
Our opinions doesn't carry the same weight as what God has told us.
Okay.
It's not just given to one person.
The thoughts didn't originate with the mind, from a man's mind. It came from God's mind.
All right.
Through a man.
Okay. The thoughts. Any others? They didn't write of their own opinion. It wasn't from their own thinking, their own perspective. But then the next verse, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were what?
Moved on.
Moved on. Or moved by the Holy Ghost. Now some versions may render that a little bit differently. But in other words, they were under the influence of the Holy Spirit in the things that they wrote. Not just the thought, not just a summation of it, but the words themselves are inspired. We're on the same page with that? The very words? Let me give you a reference that you can use to kind of nail that thought down. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and in verse 12, beginning, when he talks about the revelation that no man knows the things of God, verse 11, save the spirit of man which is, or of man, save the things that So the spirit of man which is in him, even so the things of God knoweth no man but the spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak. Now notice this next phrase. Now I want to make a notation here. Not in the what?
Words of man's wisdom.
Yeah, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. So when someone says, well, it was the idea that was inspired, it was just the thought that was inspired, that verse won't allow that. He's talking about the words that they taught. Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 9 is another good reference for that. You can go on and on with the study concerning those points, but I think we mentioned this one last week. Verse 7, which Jeremiah has given the marching orders as the prophets were to go and to speak the word of God. God said, "Whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord." Now watch verse 9. "Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said unto me, Behold, I put my thoughts in your mind." Is that what your book says?
It says, "Put my words in your mouth."
That's what it says. Not my thoughts in your mind, my words in your mouth. And what I give you, you go and speak to them. And so, you might want to jot those down and look at those and add others to the list.
The last one?
Jeremiah 1, verses 7 through 9. Over and over, he would say the word of the Lord, like he does in verse 11. "Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me." Not the thoughts of the word of the Lord. This message, obviously, is from the mind of God. But I want you to see the distinction between having merely a thought and having the words, especially in reference to inspiration. Jeremiah, he was the one, again, that penned the book. His prophetic work spanned the reigns of Josiah through that of Zedekiah. We've already talked about chapter 1, verse 9. Chapter 1 deals with the calling of Jeremiah. Verse 5, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." And what did he say in verse 6?
"Then said I, O Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a youth."
"Say not," the Lord replied to that "I am a child. For thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and speak to them." Chapters 2 through 39 were prior to the fall of Jerusalem. Then a second section we have on here, after the fall of Jerusalem, chapters 40 through 52. The first section can be further broken down to the prophecies during the reign of Josiah, chapters 2 through 12. Prophecies during the reign of Jehoiakim, 13 through 27, and those during the reign of Zedekiah. Jeremiah was also, as we talked about, was known as what type of prophet?
Weeping prophet.
Weeping prophet. We're getting ready to talk about that in the next book. But he was sent to them to tell them about their condition. Remember, we talked about the work of the prophets, or at least threefold. They talked about their history. They would talk about their current condition. And they would also talk about what?
Future.
The future. This is what's going to happen. Jeremiah is no exception to that. He's going to talk to them about their condition and what they must do in order to be right in the sight of God. He's going to talk about judgment that is going to be rendered all of them. The abominations and Tophet, the calamities of the Jews and God's judgment against them, chapters 8 and 9 and others through his book. Are they going to heed the warning that Jeremiah gives them? Not going to, right? Remember all those references I gave you in the book of Jeremiah about rising early, sending my prophets unto thee, but you've refused to listen to me? And so God gave them ample time to repent. You think about the church's evasion, Revelation chapters 2 and 3. God gave them space to repent. He said repent. Or what?
Perish.
Yeah, that's the message. Repent or perish. Repent or I will come to thee quickly and remove thy candlestick out of its place except thou repent. What about us today? If we're caught in error, God expect us to straighten it up? Long suffering gives time to do that. Then what will happen if we fail to do that? What do we learn from Revelation 2 and 3? Yeah. No longer recognized as God's people. There's been congregations go down that path, right? and get off into left field, not doing what the Lord would have them to do, and refuse to straighten that up. And so Jeremiah, like the others, was, like Isaiah, was sent to tell Israel and Judah their pending doom if they failed to repent of their transgression. But unlike Isaiah, whose work was prior to the captivity, Jeremiah's message was both prior to and after the captivity. Sent to Israel and Judah. I wrote down a reference, a notation in chapter 1, verse 17. We might have touched on this. Thou therefore gird up thy loins and arise, speak unto them all that I command thee, but be not dismayed at their faces, lest I confound thee before them. I wrote down what courage that must have taken. You think about who he was sent to. What about us today? We have the revealed word, and God says to us, He's not going to reveal anything outside the Bible to us. We understand that. But He's given our marching orders, which were what? What's our marching orders?
Preach the word.
Yeah. Go. Go into all the world. Teach all nations. Preach the word. 2 Timothy 4:2. Matthew 28, Mark 16. It's really easy to teach people who are receptive to the truth and want to hear it. It's more difficult to stand before somebody that doesn't want to hear it and wonder how they might react to that. But that's our obligation. And we can learn from the prophets and their work and so forth. And by the way, they were just like we are. Humans like we are, not superheroes and so forth. But God was with them. Over and over, Jeremiah calls upon Judah to repent. Tells them if they fail to do so, notice chapter 4, verse 7, the lion has come up from his thicket, and the destroyer of the Gentiles is on his way. God was going to use those Gentile nations to bring about judgment on Judah and Israel. Remember Abraham's bargain with God concerning any righteous that he may have found in Sodom, Genesis 18. Notice Jeremiah 5, 1. Someone read that for us. Jeremiah chapter 5 and then verse 1.
Run to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem. See now and know, and seek in her open places. If you can find a man, if there is anyone who executes judgment, who seeks the truth, and I will pardon her.
See if you can find anyone that drives you. See if you can find someone that executes judgment, that seeks the truth. It's another good sermon idea. Who can find us? See if you can find and see, make application of that. The people have become so engrossed in their sin and in spite of the long suffering of God and sin and prophets, they would not repent. Notice what had taken place and is described as wonderful and horrible. The prophets prophesy falsely. We looked at this. And the priests bear rule by their means. My people love to have it so. It's not as though you're dealing with individuals who said, and sometimes you do read in Israel's history, in Judah's history, that they came to a knowledge of their condition and they made changes. They made things right. Gentiles did that. Think about Nineveh. Repented at the preaching of Jonah. But the problem with these individuals is over and over and over God had sent the prophets unto them, repent or this is what's going to happen. The people prophesied falsely. We talked about false prophets last week. And that phrase, my people love to have it so. You think we can become so engrossed in our error that in spite of what the Bible says, we can love to have it so anyway? I think I might have mentioned this to you. My dad had mentioned about studying with an individual who, concerning the topic that they were studying, he said, I know that God doesn't require it, that the Bible doesn't say that we can do it, but we like it. My people love to have it so. The sin of the people led to their captivity, yet Jeremiah prophesied that God would not forsake them, but that a remnant would return. Jeremiah 25 and 29. And how long was it going to take? How long was the captivity going to last?
70 years.
Well, that's a span of a lifetime when you think about it. All because they would not listen to the prophets. Jeremiah also prophesied of a coming day when God would make a new covenant with His people, chapter 31. Hebrew writer referred to that prophecy as being fulfilled in the New Testament, Hebrews 8 and 12. And so they didn't heed the instruction of Jeremiah, which came from God. They didn't listen to what He prophesied and stated to them. And as a result, they were led into captivity. Judah, Israel, was gone, 120 to 135 years before Judah fell. But ultimately, Judah became like her treacherous sister Israel and departed not from their abomination. As a result of that, they were taken into Babylonian captivity and would be there for 70 years. And then we come to the book of Lamentations. I think about the way that this book opens up. Jeremiah is the writer of it. We talked about him being referred to as the weeping prophet. But it's too late by this point. So far as Jerusalem is concerned. And again, we've talked about Jerusalem and what that city meant to them, what it represented to them. That they had a permanent structure, so permanent in comparison to the tabernacle of the congregation, the tent, was going to be permanent by any means. It's always going to stand regardless. It was going to be destroyed. But here they came to the promised land and God put His name there. Told them, if you be faithful to me, if you exhibit fidelity to me, then I'm going to be faithful to you. You're going to have the good of the land. But if you don't, this is what's going to happen. And they did it. And now we get to Lamentations and notice verse 1. How doth a city sit solitary that was full of people? How is she? And he's not asking a question. He's making a statement. A statement of fact. Not saying how did this happen, but a statement as to his observation concerning the city. How has she become as a widow? She that was great among the nations and princes, among the provinces, how has she become tributary? What's that word tributary mean? Some of your versions are not going to use that word. Enslaved?
Slave.
Labor. They weren't in bondage to anyone other than God. They even had restrictions as to who they could take slaves from. And then ever so often they had to do what with the slaves? Was it the seventh year? Don't take me to the bank on that.
Jubilee year.
Yeah. They had set them free. Now that slave didn't have to go out. If they didn't want to, they could say, I want to be your servant. I'm happy where I am. Man, they would put that all through their ears so that they would be a lifelong slave. She weepeth sore in the night and her tears are on her cheeks. You've got to understand the picture, the symbolism of it. Obviously, the city can't do that. But she weepeth sore in the night and her tears are on her cheeks. Among all her lovers, she hath none to comfort her. All her friends have dealt treacherously with her. They are become her enemies. Judah is gone into captivity because of affliction and because of great servitude. She dwelleth among the heathen. She findeth no rest. All her persecutors overtook her between the straits. The ways of Zion do mourn, because none come to the solemn feast. All her gates are desolate, her priests sigh, her virgins are afflicted, and she's in bitterness. Her adversaries are the chief, her enemies prosper, for the Lord hath afflicted her. Now watch this, for the multitude of her transgressions. Down to verse 8, Jerusalem hath grievously sinned. He asks a question in verse 12, is it nothing to you all ye that pass by? The Lord is righteous, verse 18, but I have rebelled against His commandment. Verse 22, let all their wickedness come before Thee, and do unto them as Thou hast done unto me, for all my transgressions, for my sighs are many, and my heart is faint. And so in chapter 1, he talks about the condition of Jerusalem. chapter 2, God's fury done so by Gentile nations. Lack of food, he talks about. False prophets, he mentions in that chapter. Talks about God's faithful love in chapter 3. Although one may feel sympathetic, I put in your lesson, to the state of Jerusalem, it must be remembered that it was due to Judah's transgression against God that brought about their affliction, their condition, over which the weeping prophet now writes. And I list you some references there as far as in this book, the times that it was stated about Judah's condition being because of their disobedience and refusal to repent. Deuteronomy 28, for lack of time, we're going to go through this, but remember Deuteronomy chapter 28, the curses that would be upon them and the blessings. The vivid description of 2 Kings 21:13 comes to mind, and I will stretch over Jerusalem the line of Samaria and the plummet of the house of Ahab, and I will wipe Jerusalem as a man wipeth a dish, wiping it and turning it upside down. I'll try to remember to bring you a chart next week of the fulfillment of the curses from Deuteronomy chapter 28 that were stated in the book of Lamentations. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, Jeremiah writes. Because His compassions fail not, they are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith the soul, saith my soul, therefore will I hope in Him. And although the city was referred to as the joy of the world, in chapter 2, verse 15, she was destroyed. Her people would return and should be rebuilt. Any thoughts about Lamentations? We have Jeremiah, Lamentations, what's next? We have Ezekiel and Daniel to cover briefly. You may feel differently. I feel that Ezekiel is probably of the four major prophets, the most difficult of them. You may not think so, and that's okay if you don't. You may have it all figured out. That's okay. You can share that with me. Wrote during the captivity. He gives us some time frames in the book of Ezekiel. I may have put these in your lesson, but you might want to make a notation of them. Verse 1, it teaches us it was during the captivity. Chapter 11, verse 25 makes that clear. Chapter 33, verse 21 talks about how that he's writing in the 12th year of the captivity. And then in chapter 40, and in verse 1, he's writing in the 25th year of the captivity. This is a book that is filled full of symbolism. Talks about the hand of the Lord 7 times in the book. Son of man, 95 times. Prophecy 26 times and uses the word Spirit 22 times. Typically, this side of the cross, when we hear the phrase Son of Man, who do we think about? But relative to this book that we're looking at now, he's talking to Ezekiel. That phrase Son of Man just simply means what? Nothing special about that phrase. I mean, when you think about just the phrase itself.
Just a man, I guess.
Yeah, he's born of woman. Right. Jesus was both Son of Man and Son of God. Right. Both of those are used in reference to Jesus. But here he's Ezekiel, like Isaiah, is giving a message, and he's going to be sent to these individuals to speak those things unto him. Look at chapter 2 and then verses 1 and 2. He talks to those concerning the captivity, as we mentioned. Son of man, stand upon thy feet, and I will speak unto thee. And the Spirit entered into me, and when he spake unto me and set me upon my feet, that I heard him that spake unto me. I send thee to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation, that hath rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me even unto this very day. Impudent children, stiff-hearted, I'm sending them unto you. Notice verse 5, and they, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are rebellious house, yet shall know that there hath been a prophet among them. Be not afraid of them. Sound familiar? Don't be afraid of them. Don't be afraid of their words. Though briars and thorns be with thee, and thou dost dwell among scorpions, be not afraid of their words. Be not dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house. Verse 7, and thou shalt speak my thoughts unto them. Is that what it says?
Words.
I tell you, you can go on and on with that. Speak to them. And then he had the role of a book and took that book. By the way, you're getting close to where we are now. The questions, those of you that are reading and doing those questions, were in the book of Ezekiel. Again, what was Ezekiel's purpose? We know what Jeremiah's was. We know what Isaiah's was. What's Ezekiel's purpose?
As he told Ezekiel here, he says they're going to know that there was a prophet that was among them. And they're going to know that he's going to speak his words regardless of how they accept it or take it.
Good, good. And we can make application of that as well. We know that he went again to those of the captivity because chapter 3, verse 11 says, go get thee to them of the captivity and the children of my people and speak unto them. Thus saith the Lord God, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear. And we talked about. So we know that it was during that time. He arose, verse 23 of chapter 3. He went forth into the plain, and behold, the glory of the Lord stood there as the glory which I saw by the river of Kabar, and I fell on my face. You would do good as you make your study of New Testament writings to read Ezekiel and to take notice of how he describes some of these things. As he describes the glory of God, the colors and what he uses to represent some of those things. And make you some notes and make you some cross-references into the book of Revelation and other writings. When you think about Ezekiel, what passages come to your mind? It's just an overview. We don't have time to go in depth at any of the passages. But he talks about, remember in the book of Revelation, he talks about a reed that was given and he measures the city. What was one of the things that Ezekiel saw taking place? A lot of measurements going on, right? Several chapters of that. Now, I'm not saying that what it meant in Ezekiel is what it meant in Revelation, but take notice of those things. When the book of Revelation was penned, and we'll talk about some when we get there, but when the book of Revelation was penned and it was sent to those Jews of the first century, they were well aware of Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel's, and the other prophets' imagery. They were aware of the phrases. They knew what those things meant. They were familiar with it. So we need to be familiar with that as well.
It talks about the bones. Shall these bones... Yeah. Live again for you. Which application would be today? Those who are dead and sin today, will they live again?
Good.
What would make Israel live again or Judah live again? Bones would be following God's word. It's the same application today.
That's a good point. Good thought. Valley of the dry bones. Yeah. All these are things that we can learn from, and they're put there for our learning. I think about Ezekiel 18. And there's other ones that would come to your mind that you would look at and notice. Yet say ye why, Ezekiel 18:19, doth not the Son bear the iniquity of the Father? When the Son hath done that which is lawful and right, and hath kept all my statutes and hath done them, he shall surely live. The soul that sinneth, what do you say? Or what does he say? The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The Son will not bear the iniquity of the Father, the Father the iniquity of the Son. I want to ask you a question for thoughts relative to this passage. Is there a difference in a penalty for sin and consequences? I want you to give that some thought. If I do wrong, come the judgment day, who's going to pay for that error?
You're going to pay for it.
Okay, I'll stand them on 2 feet.
That's right. They ain't going to stand for this.
Okay. Now, here's a point I want you to see is sometimes when individuals do wrong, even the innocent suffer a consequence as a result of that. You can think of all kinds of examples of that. I jump in my car and I go out here violating the law. I'm doing 80 miles an hour in a 25 mile an hour zone. And I hit someone. I shouldn't have done that. That person died. Someone said, well, they didn't deserve it. I agree with you. They didn't deserve that. As a result of the error of individuals, sometimes the innocent pay consequences as a result of that. That doesn't mean that they're going to be lost as a result of the sinful. Give that some thought. We may make some observations concerning that.
Ecclesiastes, the last chapter, it says that the Lord's going to bring every evil thing we do into judgment, whether it be good or evil.
That's right. Back in chapter 16, he tells Ezekiel, Son of man, cause Jerusalem to know her abominations. Ezekiel 33, another passage. Son of man, I've made thee a watchman under the house of Israel. Remember that? You know my word. I'm giving it to you. If you go and warn the wicked to turn from his wicked ways, and he doesn't, he's going to perish, right? But I'll not hold you accountable for that, because you told him. But if you don't go and tell him, what's going to happen to him? He's still going to perish, right? But I'll require his blood at your hands. So Ezekiel is sent to them. Then we come to what book in the Old Testament? Well, it'll be fine with you if we do not finish the book of Daniel. I make a couple of statements about it, just go on, but there's a lot that I'd like to say about it. Why don't we just stop here, and we'll finish this one and then start on with the minor prophets next week. Be thinking about who Daniel was sent to. What his message was about, what we can learn from. Listen, all of these books are absolutely useless to us today if we don't make application of it. We don't see how it's relevant to the overall theme of the Bible. Remember, we started our class by saying you can't study an overview of the Bible without mentioning the overall theme of the Bible. You certainly can't think about the theme of the Bible without talking about an overview of the Bible. They go hand in hand. I appreciate your good attention. We'll start there next week with the book of Daniel.